We're talking about the cults. Let's look here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And we're going to be going 8 through, I believe it's, I've got 17 down here. But realistically, we're only going to make it through verse 10. So, when I sat down and I started going through it, I just cut my outline. I said, yeah, there's no way I'm going to get through three verses in a Sunday, so I'm not even going to try. We'll go through two and life's going to be good. Okay, let's, it's Colossians 2, 8 through 10. And so if I could have everyone stand so that we can read that. I'm actually going to read through 12. Hold on a minute. I'm in Thessalonians. Let me back up. Man, it's a good day. It's a good day. We're going to read through 10. Let's read. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come before you, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to see your truth. There are so many lies and deceit and vain philosophies, and Lord, that's in this world. And sometimes they sound so good that we can get caught up in them, Lord. Even as Christians, we can get caught up in them. Because if there's just a little bit of truth, Lord, and we don't do our homework, we get drawn in. And that's Satan's plan, to draw us in, to deceive us, so that we could deceive others, Lord, and then ultimately be destroyed. Lord, I just pray right now that as we look at your word, that you help us to see clearly what it says, how we should apply it in our lives, and what we should do and tell others. Lord, I thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, what we're talking about is the cults. We're talking about Gnosticism. It's funny, though. I was talking on the phone last night. I had a friend of mine call me from North Carolina. And he says, John, I got a question for you. And I said, what is it, man? He goes, listen, we were in our Bible study tonight, and I had a guy that came, so obviously he called me very late last night, and he said, there was a guy in our Bible study who said that Jesus died on the cross so that he could give, so that he was an example to the angels. So he didn't die for us, he died for the angels. And I said, man, so what's your question? He goes, well, I know it's not true. I said, you better know it's not true, dude. And he said, have you heard anything about it? Do you know anything about it? Do you know what that is? And I said, yeah, it's a form of Gnosticism. It's a form of Gnosticism, man. It is to feed somebody lies so that they can believe it. Because, you know, people think they're already condemned, or people think they're not good enough, or people think they got to work for good works. And so Jesus didn't die for us. He's not human. He's God. And Gnosticism teaches that Jesus Christ is evil because he's of the body, and he wasn't of God because God's not of evil. And I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And the Gnosticism is off the chart. Even today, it is off the chart. And people teach false teachings all the time, and they think that they have improvements on Christianity. People want to improve Christianity. Listen, if it's opposite of the Word of God, you can't improve on it. You cannot improve on what God has already given you. We cannot open this up. We cannot add anything to it. We cannot improve it in any way, shape, or form. But Gnosticism, false teachers, say that you can improve upon it because they put all the emphasis on the body. They put all the emphasis on you and what your ability is, your spiritual ability, your physical ability. And they impose all these rules and all these limitations on you. And God says, listen, that's a lie. Paul reared up, man. He is mad as fire. He is, as they say in the South, spitting nails. He's mad, and he's going to deal with this. Well, there's five major errors that they were teaching, or they were advocating back in the day, and I don't believe I put this on your notes. But they were advocating intellectualism, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, intellectualism. And so they also advocated ceremonialism or ritualisms. There's a lot of churches today are all about rituals. And some of you used to go to those churches. Some of you used to be a part of those churches. Stand up, sit down, kneel, pray this, repeat this, do that, blah, 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 blah. Stand up, kneel down. That's why you don't see a lot of those people going to aerobics, because they get it every time they go to church. Obviously, I'm the only one who thought that was funny. I'm not even feeling good today, and I thought that was humorous. So you have ritualism. They were teaching that. Then they were teaching legalism. Do you know what has killed the church more than anything? Legalism. Do you realize back in the 50s, churches taught, literally they taught it as doctrine, that if you did not wear a black suit, white shirt, and a tie, that you were a sinful person. You couldn't be part of the church. And your hair could not touch your ears. Obviously, I'd fit into that category. No problem. Although I had a friend of mine. Boy, I hope they never listen to this. He was one of those guys that did the comb over. You know what I'm saying? You guys know anybody in here doing it? No. Okay. All right. If you are, shave your head, okay? Because you look silly. But there's none in here, because nobody in here would do anything like that. And so, anyway, he had this comb over, and he was up giving the rules for being in school. This is when I was in college, and one of the rules was your hair could not touch your ears. Now, mind you, it was his hair straight. Some of you are getting it. It was shoulder length, but combed, it was. His hair didn't touch his ears. One of the other professors in college, who is a very good friend of his, of the one that was speaking, said, by the way, we were in chapel, so the whole student body is in there, and he goes, "Do you qualify? I'm not sure." It was hilarious. I guess you had to be there. And so at any rate, they were teaching that all this legalism, all the rules, and they dominated people with legalism. And then the other thing that they were teaching in this day as well was mysticism. Mysticism. Angels. They were teaching you can't know God. You know, there's this hyper-spiritual unreality, if you will. And then the fourth thing was asceticism. Asceticism. And so as we go through this, this is what we're going to be covering. Hopefully I can get through it in 5 weeks, because it's probably going to take me a week per teaching. Because I want you to get it. And here's why I want you to get it. It still goes on today. People are still ruled by all these false beliefs and these false teachings. And so Paul says, listen, I'm going to write about this and we're going to talk about this, and you need to get it. And so that's what chapter 2 is about. D.M. Panton outlined the main features of full-grown Gnosticism as this. Historically, it absorbed non-Christian thought into Christian faith. We have that today. How many people from different churches will come up and they'll say something, or they're taught something? As a matter of fact, Nick and I was dealing with that the other day, where of course, he messed up. He walked away from God, purposely decided to do that. It's not a secret. He's given me permission to use him as an example. So I don't want any of you going, "Oh man, I'm not going to tell Pastor anything. He'll use me as an example." No, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't throw you under the bus unless you made me mad. I'm kidding. I wouldn't do it. And so with Nick's permission, I can say this. And one of his friends goes to another church in Troy. And he calls up Nick and he says, "Nick, you need to double check your salvation. You need to make sure you're saved." Nick says, "What do you mean? I know I'm saved." "No, you can listen, when you walk away from God like that, you lose your salvation." Well, that's crazy teaching. No man can pluck them out of our Father's hand. Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Literally, it would be like taking a dime and putting it in your hand, closing this up into a fist, and then taking your other hand and wrapping this fist up as tight as you can, and then ask the two-year-old to get it out of my hand. That's what it would be like for you to lose your salvation in God through Christ. There, it is absolutely impossible for a two-year-old to take a dime out of my hand if I had secured it like that. Absolutely impossible. And to lose your salvation is just as possible as a two-year-old taking a dime out of my hand with me holding it secure like that. It's just not going to happen. And yet, the church teaches. And then when they went to the pastor and asked the pastor about this, hey, can you lose your salvation? Oh, you know what? You need to figure that one out because it's so controversial, I'm not going to take a stand publicly. Are you crazy? You're a pastor? Somebody needs to knock him in the head. Listen, I'm sick and I'd still do it. How frustrating is that, guys? For me, it's very frustrating because it leaves people confused. All of a sudden, is Christ really the Christ? Can he keep us secure? Well, this man that I look up to and I respect says no, so now I got all these doubts. This stranger I don't even know says yes. Who do I believe? Gnosticism is rampant. Philosophically, it lodged sin in matter and therefore repudiated the Creator as either impotent or evil. People are teaching that the Creator is either impotent or evil. That's a form of teaching. Practically, numerous Gnostic schools prohibited marriage as multiplying incurable matter. Gnostics say, listen, you can't get married. Let me tell you why you can't get married. Because flesh is evil and you will just be multiplying evil. You can't do that. And so they said you can't get married. So we'll just live in sin. Because that's what happens when you put all this on people. Likewise, bless you. Numerous Gnostics prohibited the eating of certain foods, such as wine and meat, as being inherently evil. Wine and meat is evil. Don't eat it. Crazy teaching. I don't know there's anything better than a marbled ribeye. Medium rare. Juices flowing. Garlic mashed potatoes. And a Pepsi. From Delmonico's. Yes. If that's evil, stamp me USDA, baby, because I'm all about it. Theologically, they taught the Jehovah of the Old Testament was portrayed as the tribal God of Israel. He was denounced as an alien and hostile deity. That's what they were teaching in Paul's day. Christologically, it separated Jesus from the Christ, denying both the deity and the humanity of the Lord. Inevitably, it finally sank into irreparable apostasy. And you guys go, what's apostasy? Apostasy is not merely corruption of the truth, it is a total change of the truth or a complete abandonment of the faith previously held. So if you were to walk away from Christ right now or deny Christ after having said He existed, after saying you believed in Him, after saying you were a Christian, and you walked away, that would be apostasy. To say He no longer exists or whatever. And you know people that are like that. They're apostate. They live in apostasy. Well, today I'm going to give you a couple examples of Gnostic faith in America. Theosophy is one, and it's Gnostic. And in Theosophy, Jehovah is the creating aeon or the demiurge. Now, this is interesting because actually, this is the first time I'd read this. He is charged with all the attributes of arrogance, jealousy, hatred, and revenge, which exist in the unregenerate and sinful human heart. Madame Blavatsky, founder of Theosophy, said this, Jehovah is Cain. Of Cain and Abel, the Cain that killed Abel. How about this one? Christian Science is equally Gnostic. Mary Baker Eddy taught that Jehovah was a tribal god, little g, idolatrously worshipped by Israel, ranking with Baal, Moloch, Vishnu, and Aphrodite. And then she declared this. Jesus was born of Mary. Christ was born of God. a doctrine characteristic of Gnosticism. The bottom line in Christian Science is the Gnostic belief that all evil is lodged in matter. Christian Science uses Christian words and terms, but empties them of all Christian meaning and redefines them in Gnostic terms. That's going on today. It's being taught today. So guys, if we don't understand, if we don't know and understand what we believe, then you're going to be swept away by Gnosticism. And it happens. I talk to people all the time who go, well, you know, it makes sense, so there's a little bit of truth in it. If there's a little bit of truth, there's a whole lot of lie. What are you going to believe? And Paul says, I'm telling you right now, stay away from the false teaching. If it's contrary in any way to the Word of God, it's a lie, it's of Satan, and stay away from it. Yeah, well, this right here, you know, they told the truth over here. I said, but they lied over here. Yeah, but they still told the truth over here. Listen, if they're going to lie over here, they're going to lie somewhere else. And if you believe any of it, where are they going to take you? Where are you going to compromise? Remember we talked about compromising truth, the Word of God? Are you going to compromise truth? Are you going to compromise the Word of God? If you believe that much of a person that tells that much of a lie, but that much of a truth, you're compromising the Word of God. Paul says don't do it. So now let's get into the outline. I'm going to get through this outline today. I'll do that. Even if I got to buzz through it. Exposing the lie. That's what we're talking about today, and that's what Paul is doing. He is exposing the lie. Secular reasoning and the gospel. Intellectualism. Intellectualism. So that's what we're going to be talking about today is intellectualism. Well, it's menace. After you write down intellectual. Everybody get that? I actually got yelled at by a kid last week. Because I flipped through the PowerPoint too fast at the end. And he said, Pastor, you have to understand, some of us write slow in cursive. And so you need to give us time to write. So if anybody did not get intellectualism will go backwards for one moment. Thank you. Lord knows I don't want to be rebuked by a 10-year-old again. That was pretty funny. Or 11, or however old they are. I have no clue. I just know that it might have been 8. I don't know. How old is third graders? 8, 9? There you go. I was reprimanded by an 8 or 9-year-old who stands only that tall and wanted to put me in a rear naked choke for it. Unbelievable. So, all right. You guys even think I'm kidding you, but I'm not. All right, so we're talking about intellectualism, and then we're going to talk about its menace. We're going to talk about, look here in 2:8, the very beginning of 2:8. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Beware lest anyone cheat you. The verb for cheat literally means booty, B-O-O-T-Y. Not booty, but booty. And it only occurs... Man, you know, when your brain feels like a fog, you wonder if what you're saying is really good. It occurs in a bald man, you can tell when he turns red. All right, it occurs only here. So the word for cheat literally occurs only here. And so the sentence could be rendered this. Look out lest anyone carry you off as booty, or look out lest someone rob you. So that's literally what the word cheat means. Look out lest someone rob you. Beware lest anyone cheat you, lest anyone rob you. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, you need to beware. You need to be awake. You need to be educated. You need to understand. You need to have a grasp on this. Because guys, listen, Eve was deceived by a little bit of a lie, a whole lot of truth and a little bit of a lie. She was deceived. She missed it because Satan said, listen, she said, God told us not to eat of that, you know, or else we're going to die. Satan says, you're not going to die this day. And he was right. Physically. What God meant was spiritually. That day you would die spiritually. And you know what happened that day? They died spiritually. They recognized their nakedness. They knew they were naked. They hid from God. You see what sin does? We hide and we run from God when we have sin in our life. When we have sin in our life, we disappear from God when it comes to just us and God. Now, in public, we act like everything's good, we're righteous, we're holier than thou. But in our heart, we know that we're hiding from God. Our prayer life doesn't work. Our reading doesn't work. Our seeking God doesn't work. Why? Because we haven't repented. We haven't stopped. We are away from God. And when that happens, when sin gets in our life, it puts a wedge between us and God. The word is used in classical Greek as carrying off a man's daughter. And you have to understand, back then, the daughter, especially the virgin daughter, was precious, valuable. And so this term literally meant carrying off a man's daughter. It is used of kidnapping. It is used of plundering, and plundering of a house, and of the seduction of a young woman. That's what that robbing is. The taking from a young woman. You understand what I'm saying? That's literally the harshness of this word. See, when we read it as beware lest anyone cheat you. But when Paul says it, and to understand the Greek, it's not just a cheat. It is a raping, a robbing, a absolute destruction, because they have taken and plundered everything you have. Can you imagine going home after church this morning and your house completely empty because somebody went in and plundered it, robbed you? How would you feel? That's what Paul's talking about. This word cheat has such a strong emphasis on it, and we don't get that in the American English. But that's what he means, man. It's a plundering, a kidnapping. And he says, beware. Because it's a menace, man. They're after you constantly. And then it's method. Exposing the lie, secular reasoning, and the gospel intellectualism. It's method. 2:8. He says, listen, the method is through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to the Christ. It is through philosophy and empty deceit, empty words. Anybody ever have ever been promised something, and then the people don't go through with it? And in your mind you go, man, that was just empty words that you promised me. You knew it was a lie. It was empty words, empty promises, and I depended on you, and I trusted you, and you abandoned me. I was cheated. You ever been there? This is what Paul's talking about. He says, listen, these people are going, the method is through philosophy and empty deceit, man. World's philosophy, man's philosophy is just a way of trying to figure things out. And when it goes contrary to the Word of God, it's a lie. And we need to understand that. We need to get a hold of it. The word philosophy, it occurs only here in this verse. And the key, excuse me. But the key word is deceit. Deceit occurs 19 times in the New Testament, and it is always used of Satan and his works. Deceit. 19 times, and it's always used of Satan and his works. And then human reasoning, philosophy, intellectualism has its limitations, guys. We can only go so far with it. It has its limitations. God tells us about His attributes, His character, His will, His attitude toward us, and His redemptive purpose. And human philosophy could never tell us about God's character and His attitude and His love. Could never tell us. Because we wouldn't know unless God told us. There's so many things that God has shared with us that man could never tell us. How about the story of Jonah? Nobody believes it anyway, but God told us. The man really got eaten by a special fish, the Bible says. Lived in there 3 days. And then got hurled up onto the beach. Can I get that back door open, please? It's real. It's an event. Do you think man would have wrote that and said that it really happened? So many things in the Bible. I was talking to somebody this morning, and they said they're in Genesis. They're reading. They've taken the 180-day challenge, and they've started on it. And they go, man, there was a lot of violence in Genesis. God was just killing everybody off. Man wrote that because of unrighteousness? God tells us things that man could never tell us. It's mistakes. 2:9-10. Let's look at 9 through 10. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. And so when we're talking about its mistake, intellectualism's mistake, this is their mistake because they ignore key things. Key things that we can't get away from. Number one, they ignore the meaning of Christ's birth. They ignore the meaning of Christ's birth. 2:9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you get what this is saying? And they didn't. Obviously they didn't. In 1 Timothy 3:16, write that down somewhere beside if you don't have it in your notes. 1 Timothy 3:16, because Paul not only answers it here, but he answers it in 1 Timothy 3:16. He says, and without controversy, because if you remember, the cult said that this is mystic. You can't know it. It's mystic. It's a mystery. And Paul says, I'll tell you what the mystery is. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's so great, here it is. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up the glory. There's your mystery. Paul answers the mystery. It's not a great mystery. Here's the truth. The problem is not the mystery. The problem is somebody having a faith to believe it. The problem is not that it really happened, but that you believe God when He says it happens. That's the problem. And the cults, they go, well, you know what? I realize that somebody's going to struggle with a man floating up into the air. So we'll make it look like there's more to it. Oh, man, salvation is way too easy just to believe in Jesus Christ. We'll add works in there. Man can understand he's got to earn what he gets. He can grab hold of that. He can't grab hold of the forgiveness of sins because our sin is so ugly. So we'll teach works. We'll put the legalism in there. You know how many people I talk to, especially in this area? If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Yeah. Why would you go to heaven? I'm a good person. I don't doubt you are a good person, but why would you go to heaven? I haven't hurt anybody. I do good works. They don't say I do good works. They say, well, I do this and I do that and I haven't killed anybody. And I do this and I do that and I haven't hurt anybody. And good works don't get you there. Just put in a little extra lie. That little lie will take you off course. Jesus says, I want you to know I'm the way. Paul says, I'm solving the mystery for you. God was manifested in the flesh. Cults say He can't be manifested in the flesh. The flesh is evil. God's not evil. Paul says, I want you to get it and get it now. Jesus Christ, the God, the Son of God, was manifested in the flesh. He had a very real human body. The Word was made flesh according to John 1:14. John Phillips says this, in Him resides all the fullness of the Godhead. Could words be more plain? The word for fullness is plenitude or pleroma in the Greek, a word already used in this epistle by the Holy Spirit in verses 1:19, and is used elsewhere of the church in Ephesians 1:23 and also of the believer in Ephesians 3:19. The word speaks of all the glorious totality of what God is in His nature, person and personality, and in His character, attributes, and essence. Man, God is everything that we need. He's the fullness. Then the next thing that they ignore is the mystery of Christ's body. In 2:10, it says, "And you are complete in Him." Paul now refers to the believer as being a member of the Lord's mystical body, which is the church. The church. He's talking about the church now. Guys, you are part of the mystical body. The church. Which means that when you hurt, we hurt. When you fall away in sin, it damages the whole body. It's kind of like if the pinky gets smashed, the whole body feels it. The whole body feels... Listen, when my pinky got smashed, and I've smashed it before, I've smashed other fingers too, the whole body felt it. All the way to my toes, man, because I'm stomping, going, "Oh!" You know what I'm saying? The whole body feels it. The mind all the way down. You struggle with it. And then you're reminded of it if you bump it. You don't realize when you hurt. I smashed this finger right here the other day, and I didn't realize how many times I bumped my finger. When I smashed it, I bet you I hit it 300 or so more times that day. Not only did I smash it once, I smashed it a second time 15 minutes later, and then smashed it a third time. So by the time I got done that day, I was in tears. My whole body knew it. I walked slower. I dealt with things slower because, why? Little finger, whole body. Guys, when you sin, you affect the whole body, the church. When you allow junk into your life, it filters into our life. Because we got to deal with it. It's kind of like a marriage that's going awry and people want a divorce. It's not just the couple that feels the pain. It's the children. It's the in-laws. It's the outlaws. It's the friends. It's the co-workers. It's everybody that has to deal with you while you're dealing with it. It goes out. It is like the proverbial rock in the pond. Everybody feels it. And so Paul, now, he says, "Listen, I'm going to talk to you about the mystery of Christ's body, which is the church." And he says, "You are complete in Him." And the word for complete is plero, and it means to be made full. Guys, we are complete in Christ. We are made full. We need nothing else. When we think that we got to add works, when we think we got to do all this other stuff, you're being fooled with Gnosticism. Now, granted, James says that your faith will be known by your works. So works are a natural thing after you get saved. But don't get pulled in thinking that you need to be that you need to have good works to be complete in Christ. We're filled in Him. Our fullness comes from His fullness. And then, of course, Paul talks about that in Ephesians. And the cult of Colossae was offering up to complete the Christian believers by initiating in their secrets. Guys, there's churches in here that teach the same thing, because there's churches or in this area that teaches, these churches will teach you that they have more power than the Bible. They're above the Word of God. And they're not. Listen, we're already complete in Christ, Paul says. Then three, the majesty of Christ's being. They're ignoring the majesty of Christ's being. 2:10, "And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the head of everything, whether good or bad. And you go, what? Yeah. You have to get this. Jesus is the head of everything, whether good or bad. In other words, He allows whatever to happen, happen. He stops from happening whatever He chooses to stop from happening. Let's look at Job. Just a great reference. I love the book of Job. I love the book of Job in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then chapters 38, 39, and 40. Everything in between I could do without. It's good stuff in there, but when you read it, you're like, ugh. So chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then 37 through 40, fantastic book. Everything in between you can cut out, as far as I'm concerned, but it's good stuff. But here's what happens. Just so you know, I want to give you a beautiful example. Satan's wandering around. It says the Bible says that the angels were having a meeting in heaven, and Satan showed up. And they were talking. And then God asked Satan, "What are you doing?" He says, "Look, I'm roaming the earth, man. I'm looking for somebody to devour. I'm looking to take down some poor sap that's not paying attention to you. That's what I'm looking to do. And I'm ready to hold down those that don't know you. That's what I'm looking to do. I'm searching the earth to take all I can take." And then God does this. The Lord, Jesus Christ, does this. "Have you considered my servant Job?" What? God, you're actually offering a sacrifice, if you will, to Satan? You're sacrificing your precious lamb? God, what are you thinking? God trusted Job. He knew Job would hold and maintain his integrity, the Bible says, three times. He says, "Look, you move me against my man," and yet he holds his integrity. Do you hold your integrity when Satan attacks you? Job held his. But here's the thing that happened. God said, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job? He's like no other." Satan says, "Yeah, but you put a hedge of protection around him. He doesn't want for anything." God says, "I'll tell you what. Here's how confident I am in my man. You can do anything you want to him. Or anything you want to what he has, but you can't touch him." See, there was a limitation over evil. God controlled that. And you know what? Satan attacked Job and destroyed everything he had, but he didn't touch Job. Why? Because he was told not to. God had control over that. Then he comes back again. Says, "Hey, what are you doing, Satan? Going up and down the earth. Looking for somebody to devour. Have you considered my servant Job?" And he says, "Yeah, well, you know what? Take away what a man has. He may not curse you. But you inflict him. Put some pain on him. Make him suffer personally. Oh, and he'll curse you, God." God says, "Okay, I'll tell you what. Because my man has integrity, I trust him. So here's what I want you to do. You can do anything you want to Job, but here's the limit. You can't kill him." Satan says, "Anything? Oh, he'll curse you. Right to your face, he'll curse you." God says, "Away from me, you slime." That's my paraphrase. And so all of a sudden, Job gets attacked with boils from head to toe. Job takes a piece of clay, a piece of pottery, and he's literally just scraping these boils off of him, sitting in the middle of the street, the day he was born. He put ashes over him, and he's scraping these boils off of his skin that he was so inflicted with. And you understand what the boil would look like. Red cottage cheese might help you. Give you a good visual. Nasty, but a good visual. And he's sitting there just scraping these off. And his wife comes up to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And he says, "Woman, get away from me." See, Satan only has the room that God gives him. And so when this verse talks about where he says, "And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power," you have to understand that nothing can happen unless God gives permission for it to happen. And sometimes bad things happen to us just because we live in a sinful world. And sometimes bad things happen to us because God wants to get our attention to teach us a lesson so that we can grow and mature in him. And yet we want to whine and go, "Why is this happening? I don't deserve it." Yes, you do, and you deserve worse. So do I. We don't deserve the grace that's extended to us, but yet God has seen fit to extend it. I want you to know that God has power over all principality and evil forces. good or bad. In verse 15, Paul references this again. Look here down in verse 15, having left them with no influence is what disarm means. Having left them null and void, if you will, is what disarm means. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ has power over evil. He controls what he chooses to control. The only thing he doesn't control, and this I wish that he would, is free will. Lord, I'll be your robot. Just take me over. I don't care. Take my free will away. Lord, I'm in my right mind. I'll sign a document that states I'm in my right mind. Take my free will. That's the only thing God won't take and that he has no control over. Now, he can influence us like he did Jonah. I'm sure after about the third day in that belly, Jonah got rid of all his pride. He got rid of everything. He said, Lord, I'll keep my promise. I'll do whatever you want. Lord, you're a great influencer. But he didn't take away Jonah's free will and make him do it. He just helped him see the need of doing it. Ephesians 6:10 through 18 tells us we can have victory over these principalities by putting on the whole armor of God. And then evil spirits, some of them of vast power and great dignity, because I'm telling you, these evil spirits don't want to give up on attacking you. They don't want to give up on defeating you and taking you down. Jude 9 through 11 says this, Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring up against him a reviling against, but said, Lord, rebuke you. That's what he said to the demon. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. What he's saying right here in Jude 9 through 11 is that these angels wanted the body of Moses. When Moses was buried, because God said, Moses, you're not going into the promised land because you have sinned and you've done what I said not to do. Now that doesn't mean he lost his salvation. It just meant that he didn't go into the land of milk and honey. That's all it meant. He still went to heaven. He just didn't go into the promised land. Some people believe that he lost his salvation right there. No, he didn't. Once saved, always saved. You can't remove yourself from God's hand, remember? And so they buried his bones because here's the thing. God said, Moses, you are not going into the promised land. No part of you is going into the promised land. Well, the demons knew that if they could get the body or the bones of Moses and dig him up and take him over into the promised land, that the people would worship Moses. And God said, it's not going to happen. They wanted that body because they wanted to defeat the Israelites. And so in Jude 9 through 11, this argument is going on. These demons are adamant, man. They're ready to fight Michael because they want the body. They want the bones. Guys, don't misunderstand the pressure that a demon can put on you. And they don't quit. We get tired. They don't. Don't give in. Don't give in. 1 John 3:8 says, the Lord Jesus, for he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ has authority over the devil and over all evil. And the word for destroy in 1 John 3:8 is luo, and it literally means to loose, to dissolve, to sever, to break, to demolish. That's the power that Jesus Christ has. Do you understand the Lord that we serve and what he has? Do you understand the power he has? And you know, the cool thing is, the Lord's already played havoc with Satan's scheme. And at the second coming is Armageddon. Don't mistake, the rapture is not the second coming. Armageddon is. And when that happens, we get to witness Jesus Christ taking down Satan. Can I get some air on in here, please? We get to witness that. How cool is that? How cool is it that we get to watch, because we're coming back on white horses with Jesus Christ, and we get to watch him annihilate Satan. I like that. I'm going to take great joy in that. I'm going to take great joy in watching him annihilate the one that has so abused us for so many years. Guys, you have to understand intellectualism is no way to heaven. The Gnostics teach it for one reason. The devil wants to deceive us and get us off track. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not the Word of God, and therefore, it's a lie. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you're struggling with your faith, 10-1, it's because you were taught something that wasn't true. And so you're battling in your mind the information that you've received. Here's what you need to do. You need to settle once and for all that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. You need to settle in your heart once and for all that Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ is your way to heaven and your way of salvation on earth. And what I mean by that is peace in your heart, peace in your mind. I challenge you today to read the Bible. To read it, study it, and understand it. That is the only way to combat Gnosticism. If you're here today, though, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, for whatever influence that has come into your life that has stopped you from believing, I'm challenging you to challenge God in that. Ask Him to show you. If you're here today and you go, well, you know, I already believe, I just don't know what to do. Well, I want to help you with that. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior so you know heaven is your home, then you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe that You are the Son of God. I believe that God the Father is on the throne, and I believe that You are at His right hand. I believe, Jesus, that You died on the cross for everyone's sin. And I believe that if I ask You to come into my heart, You'll forgive me and be my Savior, and heaven will be my home. If you prayed that prayer this morning, and it was your first time, or maybe the first time you ever meant it, you recognize you've been deceived by the devil, and today you're making it right. If you prayed that prayer,